Well, since all the way back in October of last year, we've been studying our way through the unfolding plan of God revealed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we've been doing it using this tool called the story. It's not a replacement for the Bible, but it is filled mostly with scriptures that have been arranged in chronological order so that we can see how the story flows from the beginning to end. Now, it hasn't been a quick trip at all. There are 31 chapters covering 31 Sundays, and we're going to be wrapping it up in just a few short weeks. And I'm so excited because we finish up on Mother's Day, and on Mother's Day, we get to study the end of the world. I thought, what a great topic for Mother's Day, the end of the world. So looking forward to that, and stay with us. Today, we arrive at chapter 24. And I hope you're reading along each week. If you haven't got one of these, you can pick one up out at the Connection Center for $5 or for whatever you can give. And if you've fallen behind, jump back in, especially now because we're learning about the life of Jesus, the life of Christ. And when he came, it really could be described as the hinge of history because things changed. Jesus coming to this earth was a game changer. Now, sometimes I've kind of wondered what it would have been like if I had lived back in Jesus' day when he walked this earth. How would I personally have responded to him? I wonder if I would have become one of his followers or if I would have been a skeptic or maybe I could have even been an opponent of his. Have you ever wondered what maybe your response would have been if you lived back when Jesus was on this earth? Now, I'm wondering this morning, since Jesus was so very important, how many of you here today would say at some time in your life you've been able to be introduced to a famous person? How many of you have met at least one famous person in your life? I'm wondering, what famous person did you get to meet?
Marcus Allen.
Marcus Allen. Wow, okay, a football player, that'd be kind of fun. And some of you have probably met some very famous people. Now, there's been a couple of times in my life when I've encountered someone that I think could be considered famous. But one of the things that always surprised me when I would meet these individuals is kind of how ordinary they really were. And most of them are just ordinary people who have maybe done or experienced some extraordinary things. But let me just let you in on a secret. That's not what we find when we get to know Jesus. He's revealed to us in the first four books of the New Testament, and we're going to be discovering that Jesus was no ordinary person. He was no ordinary man. His life really is, and his teaching is something worth following. There's a quote from Billy Graham in your notes today. When I came across, I said, wow, that says it pretty well. It says, if Jesus is who he says he is, and who the New Testament writers say he is, then life's most important business is getting to know him. And so when you study this week the life and ministry of Jesus, I just want to warn you, you need to be prepared to be amazed. In fact, today we're going to come across that word a number of different times. But when I say that, I recognize that might be kind of a challenge because I don't think there's much that amazes us anymore today. We live in a world that's filled with amazing things. I mean, you think about it, we can FaceTime or Skype in real time almost anyone, anywhere in the world, anytime we want. Organs in our bodies can now be transplanted. Vehicles are becoming able to drive themselves. That's a little bit scary. Just to name a few of the amazing things. Now, for a moment, all of the amazing things we experienced today, I'd like you to set all that aside and prepare to be amazed this week as we further examine the life and ministry of Jesus. And there's at least two things that we're going to learn about Jesus in chapter 24 that distinguish him as like no other person ever before. The first of which is this: Jesus was an amazing teacher. He was an amazing teacher. When people sat under the teaching of Jesus, they would say things like, we've never heard anything like this before. One example of that is found in Mark chapter 6. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were what? Amazed. Say it again. Amazed. And they said, where did he get these things? They asked, what's this wisdom that has been given to him? See, when people listened to Jesus teach, he caught their attention because he said some amazing things that they had never heard before. In fact, this week, you're going to have an opportunity to read a portion of what's become known as the Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's probably the largest body of teaching of Jesus ever put together. And it's known as the Sermon on the Mount just because that's where Jesus happened to deliver this incredible message. And so in Matthew 5, it starts out and it says, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. If somebody's poor, that's not usually something that would be recognized as a blessing. I mean, blessed literally means happy. And then he actually adds to the list a number of his things that probably to his listeners and maybe even to us sound a little bit more like a burden than a blessing, because he went on and said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who are even persecuted because of righteousness. And see, those are the kind of things we don't usually connect with blessing. But Jesus had a reason behind every one of them, and he perked their interest. Of course, the next thing that he did, if you're reading in the Sermon on the Mount, was he quit teaching and really kind of started meddling. Because he went on to say, you know what, folks? It really is the thought that counts. Murder can actually be committed in your heart. Doesn't have to be a physical act. Adultery can actually be committed in your mind. And that was just the beginning of his teaching. And so that when we get to the end of that, at the end of Matthew 7, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were what? Amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, they recognized that Jesus taught with an authority they'd never experienced before. And while I don't think they completely understood, you know, where he could have come up with that kind of knowledge and authority, we know something that they had yet to learn. The reason Jesus could teach with that kind of authority is because Jesus literally wrote the book of life. He wrote the book on life because as creator, Jesus possesses a knowledge of all truth. I mean, when you're the one who designed and then creates the world, you have an understanding of how things work from the inside out. And so you can explain things better than anyone else can. And you know, that's probably why it also meant that Jesus didn't ever shy away from any difficult or controversial subjects as well. Did you know that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about any other subject? Why? Because he knew what a significant part that is in our lives. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And you know, Jesus didn't just opt for helpful ways for people to be able to get along, like, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He also said things like, you know, if you don't forgive others when they offend you, your heavenly Father's not going to forgive you. Ouch. Well, one of the things that we're going to come across as we follow the teaching of Jesus is that Jesus often spoke in parables. Have you heard about parables before? A parable really is just a story that Jesus would tell to illustrate of truth. And Jesus loved to tell stories, and I think I know why he loved to tell stories. When I'm preaching on a Sunday morning and I'm kind of droning on and on like I do sometimes, I know that, I can begin to observe that I'm losing people's attention. I mean, they're looking around, checking their watch, you know, yawning, all those kind of things. But when I start to tell a story, I can almost instantly regain everyone's attention because stories kind of draw us in. Well, you know, I've come across a number of definitions of what a parable is, but the one I like best is this. A parable is an emotional word picture revealing a spiritual truth. And so it's this image that Jesus is trying to give us that is a word picture that he wants to stir up some emotions inside of us. And so one example of that is found in Matthew chapter 13. It says, then he told them many things in parables. And he gave them an example. He said, you know, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he goes on and talks about as the farmer's scattering his seed, some fell on the path, some fell on some rocky soil, some fell on some weedy soil, some fell on some really good soil, and a lot of things grew up. And I think the disciples heard that and listened to it, and they thought, well, that's a nice, you know, lesson in agriculture, but what does that have to do with anything? Because see, most of us could recognize, hey, it wasn't good when it fell on the path, wasn't good when it fell on the rocky soil, wasn't good when it fell in the weedy soil. I mean, the good soil is where it really needs to fall. And then when they ask him about it, Jesus said, well, you know, actually, The seed is like the word of God when it gets planted in people's hearts. And sometimes it falls on hard hearts so that it doesn't sink in. And when that happens, the devil comes and takes away the word so that it can't produce fruit. And then there's other people whose hearts are just kind of shallow. And they hear the word at first and they receive it with joy and they're all excited about it. But when things get a little hard, they tend to fall away. And then that weedy soil is like people who hear the word, but they've got so many other things planted in their lives that those other weeds grow up and they choke out the good seed and nothing is produced. But then there's people who hear the word and they produce a crop 30, 60, 100 fold what was shown. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that story, I said, you know what? I hope my heart is like that good soil. Another well-known parable or story that Jesus told was about a father who had two sons. And if you remember in the story, one day the younger son came to the father and said, Dad, I don't want to have to wait around for you to die. Can I have my inheritance now? Because I think I would be better off without you. Then the father goes ahead and gives him his inheritance. And when we hear that story, I bet we all can imagine how brokenhearted the father must have been. And we watch that son and we realize how foolish that he was. And of course, sure enough, he ends up eventually broke and he's got to humble himself and decide he's going to go back to his father. And when he comes back, he thinks he's just going to be, you know, turned into a servant. But his father actually runs to him, throws his arms around him, says, hey, we're going to have a party because this, my son, was dead and is alive again. Again, he was lost and is found. And Jesus tells that story because he was painting a picture of God's response to any of his lost children who would choose to return to him. And of course, I hope you know that simple word picture has given countless wayward sons and daughters the courage to return to their heavenly father. Well, not only was Jesus an amazing teacher, Jesus also did some amazing miracles. When you're reading through the story, it's hard to find a single page of the account of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that doesn't include some miracle or two. In fact, here's Jesus' own summary of some of the miracles that he was doing when his identity one day came into question. In Luke chapter 7, he says, hey, go back. John's wondering if I'm really who I am. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. And here's what they'd seen and heard. The blind were receiving sight. The lame were walking. Those who had leprosy were cleansed. The deaf were able to hear. The dead were being raised. And the good news was being proclaimed to the poor. Now, you know, because we live in 2017 and the modern advances in medicine, we regularly hear about sicknesses and diseases being cured. But think back in Jesus' day, they had no hospitals, doctors that didn't know very much, little or no hope. And that's why Jesus eventually, when he would travel around, he had to avoid going into many of the villages because if he did, he'd be mobbed by people who were seeking healing. Well, not only did Jesus demonstrate power to heal the human body, he also demonstrated power over nature itself. That's what was so amazing. Remember one night the disciples were out on a boat. Jesus was exhausted from all the people wanting his attention. So he's sleeping in the boat. A storm comes down. Waves start to get a little bit rough. The boat starts rocking and rolling. Pretty soon these guys are said, man, if something doesn't happen, we're probably all going to perish. So they go and wake Jesus up. And when Jesus stood up, he commanded the winds and the wave to cease and desist, and immediately it was calm. And then in Matthew chapter 8, here's what happened. It says the men were what? Amazed. Wouldn't you be? And then they ask, what on earth kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. See, what they didn't understand yet, but what we know today, is that as creator, Jesus possesses power over the entire creation. I mean, he's the one who created it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, whether we can see him or not. And here's really, folks, where we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And the first 10 words in the Bible are this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I would just say, if you can believe those first 10 words in the Bible, then you really shouldn't have any trouble believing anything else attributed to God after that. I mean, think about it. If you have the power to create the human body in the first place, you probably possess the power to heal its diseases. If you can speak the world and the universe into existence, it's probably not that difficult to command a storm to be still. Now, we think of Jesus doing miracles a long time ago, but you know, Jesus still has the ability to heal. And we need to know that even today, folks, there's still power in the name of Christ to heal. And let me share with you a couple of stories of some folks who experienced just that.
I'm Dan Denning.
I'm Patricia Humphreys.
And this is my story. I was starting to develop some serious knee problems. And I had to have a complete total knee replacement. The first 6 weeks, therapy went well. And then it started going south. Lots of pain. I went through lots of different appointments with the doctor, shots, nuclear imaging. None of it was fun. Lots of big decisions to make and no relief in sight. Three different doctors gave me no hope.
I had been stepped on by a horse and had a bad crush injury to my toe, which just did not want to heal. I had been under treatment for several weeks, but it wasn't healing. Every time I went in for x-rays, nothing was happening. It was so painful I couldn't wear a shoe, couldn't walk on uneven ground. It just wasn't healing. God has shown himself in miraculous ways in my life several times. And I got to thinking about the verse in James 5 where it says, if any of you are sick, call upon the elders and they will pray for you and anoint you with oil. And the prayer offered in faith, God will heal the person. The Lord will raise him up. And I thought, why don't we do this? Why do we forget this? Why isn't this something we do?
We had two visitors that day. One of them came to me and said, I've been told my hands are anointed. I'd like to pray for your knee. And he knelt down before me and put his hands on my knee, and he started praying. About a minute into the prayer, I felt something hit my knee. And I says, did you feel that? He says, I did. He says, it wasn't me. When he finished praying, I got out of the truck and walked around the parking lot, but my knee was so inflamed and so sore, stiff, I really didn't feel much difference.
So I contacted the elders, and they did let me know. There was an elder meeting the next night, and I went, and all the elders prayed over me. And I knew when I walked out of there that my toe was healed, because I could walk on uneven ground, and it didn't hurt. And so I went home, and I tried putting a regular shoe on. I'd been wearing a post-op shoe to walk, and I could walk comfortably. So the next week, when I went back to the doctors and they did the x-rays, the doctor was absolutely astounded. And he was so excited, he kept telling me, look, it's filled in, this spot where there was just no bone, it's completely filled in. And he had asked me, now, we did the bone stimulator, right? And I said, no, we never did the bone stimulator. And he had no explanation for why it had healed, but I knew why it had healed.
Stepped out of bed Monday morning and I went, whoa, this is nice. There's no pain. Tuesday morning, I crawled out of bed and I went, my, there's no pain. This is great. I mowed the lawn that day for the first time in over a year. Wednesday morning, laying in bed, Doubting Thomas starts talking to me. Dan, you know, this is just temporary. Your pain's going to return. Don't get used to this. I crawled out of bed Wednesday morning and there was no pain. And I started jumping and leaping and praising the Lord, and I'm still doing it today. It's great. The Lord healed me.
God still heals, and God still does miracles, and he's still a God we can call upon, and that. And when we ask these prayers in faith, God still does move. And that's very profound to me.
And this mighty God that created it all heard the prayers of many. He felt my pain. He heard my crying. And he reached down and he touched this little, old, insignificant me.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
I would just want to say, here at Academy Christian Church, we believe what it says in James chapter 5. If any among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. If you or someone you know of would need something like that, we'd be more than happy to let that happen in your life. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself as you're sitting there, wow, that's great to hear of those healings. You know, if I could just experience a miracle like that, then I would truly be able to believe. But you know, actually, the odds are that that's not necessarily true. And see, some of you here already have experienced God doing some amazing things in your life, and you still may be struggling with faith. And there were hundreds and even thousands of people who were eyewitnesses to some of the amazing miracles that Jesus did, and yet they still resisted putting their faith and trust in him. And see, that's why I want you to know there's a problem with needing miracles to validate your faith. And the problem with that is that each miracle has a shelf life. There's the shelf life of miracles. Now, what I mean by that is, if you've had God do something amazing in your life on your behalf, the farther away you get from that in time, that divine intervention, the more you tend to kind of forget or lose track of what God did for you. Now, don't feel too bad, because it's not really unique to you. In fact, the guys who were with Jesus as his disciples actually provide a real-time example of the shelf life of a miracle. Because Jesus was so popular, he was gathering crowds. They were out in kind of a remote place, and they'd been with him for several days, and it was time to do something because there wasn't enough to take care of all these people. So in Matthew 14, it says, as evening approached, his disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy some food. Well, Jesus replied, you don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat. And I imagine they looked around and said, where are we going to be able to find, you know, bread for all these people? They did a little bit of a kind of a survey, and they said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what is that among so many? Now, does anybody here know what happens next? Probably most of you, because the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus. He took those 5 loaves and those 2 fish and he broke it and they passed it out. And in Matthew 14:21, it says, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, get this, to top it all off, each one of the 12 apostles, when they were done, had their own basket full of leftovers to enjoy for their own meal. As a reminder that Jesus could supply anything they need. And I would imagine, if I was an apostle, in the back of my head, I'd say, man, if we ever get a pickle again like this, I know what's going to happen. Well, you know, we don't know exactly how much time passed. Maybe 6 months. And they encounter the very same experience again. This time, though, in chapter 14, it's in chapter 15. And a similar type of experience has taken place. And it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They've already been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they might collapse along the way. And you'd think the disciples would say, well, Jesus, let's go ahead and feed them like you did the last time. But that's not what they said. They said, hey, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? And once again, Jesus took 7 loaves and a few fish, and it says the number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. Now, notice, if I was Jesus, I'd probably be ramping things up. I'd feed 4,000 people first and then 5,000 people next. He fed 5,000 person, then backed off 20% less mouths to feed, and the disciples were still wondering how it was going to get done. It's just a reminder to me that experiencing a miracle does not automatically lead to faith. Experiencing a miracle does not automatically lead to faith. Again, because somebody will say, if I could just see some kind of miracle, I would believe. But there were plenty of people in Jesus' day who saw miracle after miracle, and yet they wouldn't commit to him. In John 12, it says, even after Jesus had performed many miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And see, I'd like really this morning for you to consider carefully what you believe about Jesus. Because he's not just an amazing person. He really is someone you ought to be devoting your life to following, because what he did proved who he was and what he said. And that really was the point of all the things he did. In John 14, he says, "Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. See, Jesus did miracles to prove his identity and his authority. Now, he had a tall order when he came to this earth, because in 3 short years, Jesus was going to have to convince enough people to believe in him that they would become his devoted followers, while at the same time create enough controversy to get himself killed, all the while maintaining his personal integrity and never sinning. But the point of all he did was to help people understand who he was. And so on one occasion, for example, when Jesus was teaching, again, the house was so full, you couldn't get inside. Remember, there were 4 guys who brought their friend, a paralytic, on a mat, and they couldn't find a way in, so they crawled up on the roof of the house, and they tore the roof open, and they let the man down in front of Jesus, probably hoping Jesus would heal him. But when Jesus saw the man in front of him, he saw his faith. You know what Jesus said to the man? "Your sins are forgiven." His friends up on the roof probably about dropped him at that point. That's not why we brought him, was to get his sins forgiven. We brought him here to be healed. And as soon as Jesus spoke those words, all the leaders there said, "Hey, who do you think you are, Jesus, forgiving someone's sins?" But then in Matthew 9, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and here's what he says. He says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Because I can say your sins are forgiven, and you're not going to look or act very much differently. But if I say, get up and walk, and you stay on the mat, I'm going to be proven to be false." And so notice what he says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up and went home. Now, why did Jesus do the miracle? He didn't do the miracle so that people would say, "Wow, what a great miracle." He did it so that they would say, "He must be who he says he is. And maybe we should listen to what he says." You know, back when Jesus fed those 5,000 people, the 2 loaves, or the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, remember when he left, he tried to get away from them. They followed him across the lake. And Jesus knew they were just after him because they got fed. They liked seeing the miracles. And so he gave him one of the hardest teachings he had ever given. And at that point, many of his followers began to kind of walk away. And at that point, he turned to his disciples, and they were starting to get it. Because notice in John 6, when Jesus said, "Are you guys going to leave too?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You are such an amazing guy. You can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves. That's not what he said. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." See, what I've come to recognize, even in my own life, is that there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus. They think Jesus was here, but they don't really believe Jesus. You know how you can tell? Because they don't listen to what he says. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be remembering the most significant 3 days in all of human history. Those 3 days cover the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Christ, all of which Jesus told was going to happen long before it ever became a reality. And you think about that in and of itself. I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, "If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'll just go with whatever that man says." Right? I think we should. So what about when Jesus makes a statement like, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. Nobody gets to come to the Father except through me." I think Jesus was saying that he's the only way to the Father. There is no other way. Do you know how you truly demonstrate that you believe in who Jesus is, he says he is, how you believe that, how you demonstrate that? It's when you say that Jesus has authority over my life. And so I want to ask this morning, does Jesus have authority in your life to tell you what to do? That's the real key as to whether or not you believe Jesus himself. And see, one of the things I think we need to recognize, there's a big difference in following Jesus because of what you think he can do for you and following him because of what you believe he has done for you. Jesus should never have to do another miracle in my life. He's already demonstrated in his life while he was here and then in things that he's done that he is who he says he is. I don't need to have miracles to have faith in Christ. I just need to trust him. Let's pray. Father, Jesus truly was amazing. To hear the things that he said, it becomes so obvious he didn't get that knowledge from man. He got it because he's God. And Jesus did amazing miracles, showing the power that he had over life itself and over this world. Those miracles really were just to lead us to the point where we would say, you know what, Jesus is who he says he is. And so I pray that you'd help us today not to be miracle seekers who just want to see the next greatest thing that you can do. But anytime, Father, we see your hand move, we're reminded of how important it is to put our faith and trust in you. Father, help any heart that's here today that's struggling with believing in you. Help them see the evidence to know you are who you say you are and you can do what you say you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.